191, which asks the question, would you or evil a victory win? Now, and I like that because, well, I would like to have that in my life. And then the second verse asks, would you be free from passion and pride? You know, probably two of the main sins in our lives. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. So it's a great hymn, 191. And, well, you can remain seated. That's fine. And let's pray. Father, we're thankful that whatever the need in our lives is, you have the power to fix it. And how many times, Lord, we fumble around with our lives. We have something wrong. We try to fix it. We try to take it in our own hands. We try to do something, Lord, other than coming to you. And we're thankful, Lord, for the cleansing tide there is. For we so often have sins in our lives, Lord, and we pray for your forgiveness. This very morning, that we might be cleansed and pure before you, that we might be able to open the Word of God and the Spirit of the Lord might be free to speak to us without being hindered somehow in our lives. We pray, Father, that you would teach us with your Word, you would instruct us. There should be something there for every one of us, Lord. We pray you'll help us to have eyes to see this morning and ears to hear. Yeah, as you have said that we should have in your word. And bless in this time, Father, we pray that it might be time for you and time to hear your voice. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you for that. Thank you, Susan. Good morning, Margaret. Good morning. Great to see you this morning, as well as all of you. Good to see each of you. And let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Jude again, if you would, please. And we're looking at the fifth thing that he said, that the Lord said through Jude here, that would help us to contend for the faith. Fifth thing that we need to have is in our life is being a witness for the Lord. And he says in verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Very interesting way of putting things here. Now, I just wanted to look at a couple of things here in the Old Testament, starting there, and then we'll come right back here. If you would go with me to let's go with Psalm 51 first. Psalm 51. Now, if you know Psalm 51, you know this has to do with David and his sin with Bathsheba. But of course, if it would only have been Bathsheba, that would have been something, but it wasn't just the sin with Bathsheba, because to try to hide that was the murder of Uriah, her husband, and all the people who were involved in that, but of course, it's David's sins, that's why in verse 14 he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, because if you murder someone, guess what? It's a capital offense. You're supposed to have forfeit your life, and so God does that for David, and he does answer this prayer, verse 15 says, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." So seeing the answer to his prayer and the guilt being lifted and all that is changed, because nothing is right when there's sin in our lives. Nothing is right between us and God. And then he says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give us. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Now, if you're just reading the law, you might not get that. You might read that and say, well, all God ever wanted was, you know, go get the lamb or the turtle doves or the bullock and offer the sacrifice. But, of course, that wasn't what it was about. And David, of course, in his spiritual wisdom, knows that it's not about that. It wasn't about offering a sacrifice. It was about you coming before the Lord and you turning to the Lord. And so he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken disposition, a broken heart, we might say, a broken and a contrite heart, a crushed heart, the word contrite means. O God, thou will not despise. Now, I like this verse because every time you harden your heart, what could be done about that? Really, the only thing that can be done about that is to be broken and then start again with the hand of the Lord putting you back together. And if you've been broken, you know that it's not very much fun to be broken, but it's good to be broken before God, because then the Lord can pick up the pieces and put you back together. As long as you still maintain an opposition to the Lord, there's nothing the Lord can do with you. He will not overcome your will. You know, I look at one of my favorite passages in the Gospels is the disciples are sent away. They're sent away. The Lord sends them across the sea. And they go out. It's evening when they leave. And the Lord sends away the multitude that's with him. And he goes up in the mountain to pray. And in the mountain, the Bible says he saw them toiling and rowing. They were out in the middle of the sea. And what would have taken a couple of hours, I suppose, to cross that sea, they're all night they're rowing. All night. They're just working and working, and they're only in the middle of the sea, and they can't get across. And it's not for lack of trying. They try hard enough, but they can't get there. And they use up their strength, and they use up their determination, and you know, if you know anything about a boat, and I'm not a mariner, I don't know a lot about boats or anything, but I do know you have to have the thing headed into the wave. You let it go sideways to the wave, it's going to go over. And they used up all their strength, and they were broken in their circumstances. And I think just prior to our Lord walking on the water and meeting them, they sat down the oar, and the last person who had rowed away their strength said, I can't do it anymore. Were there ever better words that ever came out of your mouth than I can't do it anymore? And whatever we have faced. But the sad thing is, you know, our Lord came at that very moment, and they all saw him, they were terrified, etc. And then of course, some other things happened, but our Lord stilled the waters, and immediately the waves ceased, and the wind stopped blowing. And then, you know, a couple of other miracles happened, because as soon as the Lord got in the boat, immediately the boat was where they were going on the other side. It was at the dock at the other side. They were in the middle of the sea, couldn't get any further. As soon as Jesus stepped in the boat was at the other side, like that. And as they got out and they had learned, hopefully, so many things as hopefully you and I have learned in life, Judas got out. And he never learned a thing. And all the miracles that he saw and all the wonderful things, he never learned a thing. He was never broken. He was never changed by the things that happened to him. And so, what's God looking at in our lives? He's looking that we have a right heart. that we would respond to how much we need him in our lives. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. That's what I wanted from you, he says. That's what I wanted you to do. That's what I wanted from your life. I wanted you to cry out to me. I wanted you to say how much you needed me. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The word despise means to hold in contempt. That it's like saying, there are other hearts that I have no use for. And how many people, and hopefully not us, but you know your own heart, will gather in the Lord's house to go through the motions this morning. And I'll tell you what, God has no use for that at all. And so there are hearts that God will not despise. He will not despise the broken heart. He will not. He's pleased with that. That's what he wants. But there are a good many other hearts implied here that he does despise and has little use for. And I want to look at, in light of that, into verse 12, where he says, in verse 10 he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, because he knows how dirty he has been. And renew a right spirit within me, because from your heart comes your attitude. And a bad attitude is not a bad attitude only, it's a bad heart. And so he needs a clean heart, he needs to get a right spirit within him. And then in verse 12 he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Because one of the first things that everybody loses in sin is the joy of being saved. And you really can't get that back until you get all our sins out of our lives as we deal with that. And uphold me with thy free spirit. Now the word free means willing. It means generous. God is always generous to us when we confess our sins. We always deserve so much worse than what he gives us. He upholds us with his free spirit. The spirit is willing, Jesus said to the disciples, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is always like that. It wants, the spirit of God, he wants to have the proper control in our life. He wants to work with us. Thy willing spirit, uphold me with that. Why? Because if he fell to that sin once, you know, and he easily could fall to that sin again. That's why the Bible speaks of the sin of our lives and says about us that about the sin that doth so easily beset you, because we've had sin in our lives before. That very same sin that we have had in our lives is likely the sin that we will fall into. The sins that we fell into in our youth are still the sins that we can fall into in old age. And so David asked in a different place to deliver me from the sins of my youth. Why? Because those are the ones. I'm not likely to rob a bank, okay? Because that's not where I came from. But I have enough of my own sins of different kinds, and as you do too. And so the work of the Spirit of God to uphold us, because we might fall down. Then the verse that I'm trying to get to, which is verse 13, the word then. Then, when I'm right with you, when I'm held up by you and supported by you in life, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Well, let's face it. If I have sin in my life, what kind of a witness can I be for God in this world? You know, I'm fighting the Spirit of God. I'm stepping on all of the things that he's trying to do to get my attention. I'm insulting him. I'm I'm putting out the fire. I'm quenching him. What kind of a witness can someone possibly be in the flesh? Because that's really all you're left with. If I have sin in my life, I'm just left with the flesh. That the work of the Spirit is being hindered in my life. If we want to talk to someone about the Lord, we need to be able to have the Spirit of God work through us. Because that's what does the work is done through him. It isn't done through us or our arguments or whatever. It's done through the Spirit of God. Then, he said, then when I'm right with you, when I have the joy back in my life, then will I teach sinners thy ways and transgressors probably thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And not that we shouldn't be willing to witness for the Lord, because when his word goes out from us, then his word can have a great change in people's lives. But still, we need the Spirit of God, and we need to be walking with him. And if we're right with the, somebody once said, this has always stuck with me, if we are what we should be, we will do what we should do. Is the Christian life really that simple? Yes, it is. If we are right with God, if we are what we should be in our lives, we will do what we should do. And then that's really, David gets right with the Lord. And what's almost the immediate thing that he thinks of? Well, I need to be a witness to others. You say, well, what kind of a witness can David be? Well, I've had Christian people, or people who, at least I assume they were Christians, come to me in church and are insulted because, I may have mentioned this before, insulted because I talked about what a great man of God David was. And they're like, how could you possibly say that David was a man of God? You know, he's committed adultery, committed murder, blah, blah, blah. And such a one should look in the mirror. We've got enough sins of our own. If God can't use us because we have sinned, then God can't use anyone. Or if he can't use me because I have failed him in some way, then he can't use you either. David was a poor testimony. No one can argue that. Was that a poor testimony? A lot of people knew. It's not like nobody knew. And you can never keep sin quiet anyway and hidden. But he sees, as he, when things are right, oh, I need to be a testimony for the Lord. And hopefully, we can all see that in our lives too, that we need to be a testimony for the Lord. Nobody needs to really to ingrain that in you. That's there if you're saved. Now, Psalm 119. I'll just look at one other thing here. Psalm 119. And I don't know that anybody really knows who wrote Psalm 119 or who God used to write it, I should say. Psalm 119 and verse 46. Let's see. Psalm 119, verse 46. But I wonder if it was not David. If not David, perhaps Solomon. You say, why would you say that? Because of this verse here, verse 46. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be what? Ashamed. If we'll be honest, the reason why we don't talk to other people about the Lord is because we're ashamed to do so. We're ashamed of the Lord. And when I got a hold of that fact in my life, that really helped me to be able to turn things around in my life. I do not want to be ashamed of the Lord. What am I going to say when I stand before the Lord? Oh, Lord, I was ashamed of you, and so I would never talk to anybody about you. That's no good. Now, who would be able to speak of the testimonies of God or the word of God before kings? Another king. That's why I think it was either David or Solomon who is writing this, because who has access to speak to other kings? Well, no one really except the king. If you're going to speak to kings plural. It'd be different if you're a servant to one king. You could speak to that king, perhaps, if you're close to him. But he's going to speak to kings about the testimony of the Lord. And I think in Solomon's day, you know, many people, many kings even, came to Jerusalem to see the glory and to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And so he would speak of the testimonies before them and not be ashamed. I think this is a good verse for all of us, because there's always a fear connected to talking to somebody about the Lord. I don't know why it is, but there's always a fear. And yet what a victory it is when we get beyond that and we have actually obeyed the Spirit of God instead of stomping on Him. We have done the right thing. And it's just such a victory. It just puts such joy in your life. And so to not be ashamed of the Lord. And then there was one more I wanted to look at here, and then we'll go back to Jude. Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Psalm 145, and if you'd look down to verse 4 with me, please, where it says this: One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. One generation. What generation? Well, the one generation that knew the mighty acts of God, the one generation that was saved, should declare God's mighty acts to another generation. That means me, now that I'm older, should declare the works of God to those who are younger. Because at any time, you know, we're supposed to be bold, according to the Scriptures, and contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. One time. One time the gospel was given to this world. And it will be lost the first time there's a generation that doesn't tell the next generation. We need to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And if the next generation doesn't know, whose fault is that? Because one generation shall praise thy works to another and declare thy mighty acts. And so to stand up for the Lord in this world. And so let's go back to Jude and look at some things here in the context of what is said in the closing verses here of the book of Jude. Jude, chapter 1, there is only one chapter. So so he talks about having compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear. Now, the truth of the matter is that you or me, I can't save anyone. But I can see someone else saved, and that's the language that's being used here. Why should we have a testimony or witness to God? Why should we try to win others to Christ? Well, we ought to win others to Christ, number one, because we are commanded in the Scriptures. It's part of our responsibility before God. You really can't take some of the commands of the Lord and say, well, this is, you know, oh, this one, I did this one, but I didn't do that one, so that's okay. That's not okay. These you ought to have done and not leave the other undone, our Lord will say. Because we're commanded. Number two, because we're rewarded. There's special reward for leading others to Christ and seeing people saved or having any part in it. And so we should do that. We certainly will want to be rewarded. And of course, the whole point of Jude is from Jude 3. We should contend for the faith because it's a way to join the struggle to keep the faith alive in the world, which we just looked at in Psalm 145. Join the struggle to keep the faith alive in the world, to keep that there will be people saved on this earth when we leave it. There will be another generation to serve the Lord. And the fourth reason, given in Jude 22 here, is because we have compassion for others. We should win others to the Lord because we care about them. Now, it's interesting that the word compassion really is the same word for mercy or pity, and is used in the scriptures that way sometimes. And so show some mercy to those who are lost. Care about them and care about their lost condition. I like to look at it this way. Pity those who are now where you once were. And I remember pretty well still some things about what it was like to be lost. And it's a pretty horrible life. We should have mercy on others that we have been saved from the life they're living. And God's been good to us. We should seek to have the mercy of God reach them and see them saved. And if some have compassion, the Bible says, and compassion has the idea of bringing help to the wretched. No one is happy in sin. I don't care what anybody says. They're not happy. There's pleasure in sin, the Bible says, but only for a season. And after that, it's miserable. It's a miserable life to be at war against God, to have just all load of guilt for all your sins weighing you down. It's not good. It's a wretched life. Bring help to the wretched. The bitterness and the ruin and the death that sin brings in our lives, people need to be helped. And so how can we not care when we know what it's like? We know what it's like from experience. If you were really young, like my wife, when you were saved, you know from the Bible, you know that hell is near lost people, and almost everyone you see, you walk out of here, almost everyone you see is going there. And so you keep that in mind. And the Lord had mercy and compassion on others, and he had mercy and compassion on us. The idea of compassion, also with mercy, a similar idea, is that the Lord saw people and then he did something to help them. He saw what was wrong with them, he did something to help them. And in light of that, let's just go to Matthew 14 for a moment and look at a couple of things about the Lord's compassion. The Lord hath compassion on us. Matthew 14. Get there. Here we go. Matthew 14 and verse 14. 14:14, where it says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." And then, as we read on, we find that he also fed them, because it was late in the evening in verse 5, or 15 rather, in verse 15, it was in the evening, and the disciples came and said, "It's a desert place, etc., and they need to eat." So he fed them. So he fed 5,000 people out of his compassion. They had been with him for some time, and our Lord cared for them. The first thing, though, it says that he did when he had compassion on them is that he had compassion toward them and he healed their sick. And then, but that only touched a small number of the multitude that were there, and so then afterwards he also fed them. Now, obviously, you can't feed everybody. You can't heal sick, but we can tell people how to find the Savior, how to be saved, how to be forgiven, how to have everything that a person will ever need is eternal life. And it's all centered in being a child of God. And so here the Lord, with the 5,000 men plus women and children, and it said that when he saw the great multitude, he had compassion. I just Turn over the page in your Bible to chapter 15. And in 15 and verse 32 in the Gospel of Matthew, it follows with the feeding of the 4,000. Goes quickly to this in verse 32. And Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, so and have nothing to eat. So if you brought a lunch with you, when you went out to hear the Lord preach, you didn't bring enough lunch for 3 days. And so people were hungering. And he said, I can't send them away. I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And so the compassion of our Lord. And then to the one last place, to the Gospel of Mark, to the first chapter of Mark, just over a few pages in your Bible. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, if you would, please. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down and saying to him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. So when the Lord saw needs, he took care of the needs, and he took care of people, and he had compassion on others, and he cared about others. And if we wanted to, we could look through the scriptures and see the compassion of our Lord over and over and over again. But where do you read of the compassion of the disciples? I read that little children were brought to Jesus and the disciples tried to shoo them away. Tried to get away, go on, go back home. And the Lord said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Because that's what they were doing. They are forbidding those children. You can't go to Jesus. The disciples were all out there getting in their way. And forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And our Lord took them up in his arms. And he cared about the children, but the disciples didn't care about those children. I don't know what they were caring about, but it wasn't about children at that point. And then we see our Lord when he had set his face that he would go to Jerusalem. Isaiah says he set his face like a flint. He would go to the cross. He was going to the cross, and on the way there he was traveling through Samaria. And the Samaritans noticed that his face was that he would go to Jerusalem, and so nobody offered to take him in and his disciples into their home and take care of them. And so James and John, you know, John who wrote about love, so many things about love. James and John, the sons of thunder, they had a bad temper. Really, that's what the reference to the sons of thunder is. They said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and burn them up? Not a lot of compassion there, is there? And our Lord said, I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. You don't know what spirit you're of. You're of the wrong spirit. Where can you read the compassion of the disciples? But I do see it, of course, as you turn from the pages of the Gospels and get to the book of Acts. You see the compassion. You see men who are changed by the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and men who been 40 days in prayer with those in the upper room. You see men change when God and God the Spirit got a hold of their lives. Compassion. Some, I don't know if some have compassion. But you know what? That won't work for everybody. There's not everybody that you'll take the gospel to just because you see them and you feel for them. Because there'll be people, you'll see them and you'll be mad at them. Maybe. You might be angry with the sins that they're committing, and you might not feel that way at all. And then you go back to the book of Jude, it covers that also, the Word of God. Some have compassion making a difference. And it's not like the world speaks of a difference. It's about making a difference in someone's eternity. With some, you can have pity and kindness. And it makes a difference in someone's life, but it makes a difference in their eternity, which is a whole lot more important. For example, the YMCA and the YWCA. The YMCA was started. It stands for Young Men's Christian Association. Okay, that's what it was started to offer sports and with a gymnasium to offer sports to young people in order to get them under the sound of the gospel. The whole point of the YMCA was to preach the gospel to the people that came and lead them to Christ. And just recently, there was an opening for a chaplain in London, for one of the Ys in London, and one of the stipulations was, you cannot say anything from the Bible. Now, hasn't that become the devil's playground? When it was started to be God's witness to the underprivileged and the poor. But, it was started to have compassion. So compassion has been a good way to reach the lost, and it was for some time with those organizations, but now it's just a liberal nonsense and be nice sort of thing. Like many churches, not preaching the gospel, and, you got church, but how could you have church and then not bring people to Christ, because that doesn't, you don't have the right spirit, you're not doing the right thing, that's not what it's for. But so to have no compassion, that's no good, but the word difference means to separate thoroughly. It means to decide on how you're going to win them to Christ. So of some, you can have compassion, and you decide that's the way to win them to Christ. You make a decision. You find a way to communicate the gospel. You show pity and mercy and a love that is like the Lord. Now, I'm from the farm, and so if I'm talking to someone and I find out they're raised on a farm, then I start talking usually about how I was raised on a farm. I like to... Paul said, I am all things unto all men, that I might by all means save some. So I have that experience in my life, so I start talking about how I was raised and saved on the farm. And since they're from the farm, and I'm from the farm, they'll let me talk about the Savior, where they might not let anybody else talk about the Savior, because I'll tell you right now, farmers don't like people from the city. That's just a fact. And they don't really trust them. Because city people don't know the lifestyle and the hardships that they have been raised in. And have never had to work as hard as they have, and et cetera, et cetera. So farmers have a bit of a different view. And there are a lot of sectors of society that have their own little things where they don't really trust some other person to talk to them. If I talk to someone, I find out they're a welder. Well, I've spent a lot of years welding. You can talk to them about that. If I talk to somebody and they work in construction, well, I worked in construction for years while trying to make enough money to stay in the ministry. So I could talk to somebody about that and know something about that and be on a level with them with that. If I talk to somebody who worked in a mine, well, I've been down the Sifto mine numerous times. I've been down there, 1,800 feet under the ground, and saw everything there is to see down there, and know a fair bit about it. Or if I talk to somebody who works on the ships on the Great Lakes, well, I did a service call on one of those and went all the way up that gangplank in an empty ship. That's a long way up. And then all the way down the hole, down a little hole this big, straight down into the darkness. And of all things, down in there was an aerial lift, a JLG boom down in there. And I had to go down and fix it. So I know virtually nothing, but I do know something about many things. And so that's a place to start. You have to start where someone will trust you. This is Canada, and so in Canada, well, I don't know, most of us don't like strangers a whole heap, and so, you know, it's good to have something where you can start with someone. I'm not my wife. She can talk to anybody. She can talk, and they'll like her, and, well, I'm not just like that. I have to start with something that works, and Paul said, let's be all things unto all men, and that's it's great advice to try to win others. And so put a distinction. Of some, have compassion, make a difference. And of others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Others you save them with fear. You don't save them because you care about them. You save them because they're going to hell. And so you save them with fear. You take the word of God, you show them they're going to hell. People with a lot of sins in their life, it's not really hard to show them that they're going to hell. But give them some of the fear of their future. And when they see that the next step they take may very well be the step into the fires of hell, then you can pull them out of there with the gospel. You can say, here's what Christ has done so that you can be saved. And someone wisely said, if you're going to tell people about the Lord, you've got to start with the bad news first, or the good news doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything to go up to someone and say, well, God, just start here. God loves you, and he'd like to take you to heaven if you'd ask him to be your Savior. You're like, why would I need that? You have to start with, first, you're lost, and you're going to hell, and there is no way you will ever get out of there. But Christ died for you, and if you would now trust him as your Savior, you'll never be there. You'll be with him in heaven forever. Save them with some fear. Watch. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. In other words, you make the greatest effort to try to save them, but at the same time, we're talking about people who are into deep sins. Terrible sins. You know, not they told a lie once. I'm talking about people who are in, you know, immorality, and, you know, maybe part of a you know, organized crime or prostitution or whatever it might be. Watch yourself, the Bible says, with sinners. Don't get too close to sinners, because you might be tempted to do the sins therein. Always watch your back, because you know, the devil's always trying to trip you up, even while you're trying to tell others about the Lord. That's why it says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. It's as though their very clothes are spotted by their sins. There's so much sin in their life that it's like even on their clothes. And the Bible says, just be careful. Don't get too close and to those dangerous sins. Treat them like you would the plague. Don't get into their lifestyle. Now, our Lord was a friend of sinners, but I guarantee you, he never gotten into the lifestyle of sinners. They had to repent of their sins to be with him. And he did care about all the lost, and so should we. But with care. See them in danger of hell, snatch them out of the fire, but be careful, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And so, you know, they're in... Could you witness to people who are in sins that you know, there's some things in life, some sins that you absolutely despise. You might say, you know, I would never do that. And, you know, maybe you never did. But there are people in all kinds of sins in this world. And no matter what sins they're in, it's not an excuse not to tell them about the Lord. Okay, you can't use that. We have to tell them about the Lord if we get opportunity to do so, and seek that they might be saved. And even if you hate, you know, keep up the hate, the Bible says. Keep the hate of those sins in your life. If you hate their sin enough, you'll want them to be saved, because the only thing that could ever change anyone's life is to be saved by Christ alone. I mean, the food banks over here, do you know who they're helping? They might help somebody live another day, which might be good if another day they get saved. But to just help somebody live another day so they can die and go to hell, what have you accomplished? So the only thing that could really help on it, the psychiatrist is trying to help people, or, you know, think this way. You know what? That will help no one. What people need to do is repent of their sins. That's the way they need to think, and turn to Christ, because there's nothing to help anyone in this world but the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what changes everyone's life. This is what everybody needs. The need of the world is the Lord Jesus. And that's why the Lord said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. Did he come to do miracles? No, he did miracles. Did he come to preach to crowds? Well, not necessarily. He came to seek and to save the lost. Because what is the need of man? The need to be saved. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. And we pray that we be wise about how we speak to others. Some we can with compassion win to you. And others, Lord, we still have a responsibility to see them saved. And we pray you'll help us to use the scriptures to show people that they're lost and need you. And we pray you'll bless us as we do so and help us to use your word in a powerful way in other people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.